Welcome to the Camden Nazarene Podcast. Camden Nazarene is an established church with a fresh vision located at 2276 Jefferson Davis Highway in Camden, South Carolina. We gather for worship each Sunday at 10:40 a.m., and you're invited to be our guest this Sunday.
If you have your Bibles, I'd like to invite you to turn to the Gospel of Luke. We'll be there in Luke chapter 15 in just a moment. As you came in, did everyone receive a small bag with pennies in it? If you didn't, then you need to maybe see Debbie in the back, and she'll get you that. But a small little bag that looks like it came from the jewelry store. It's got 9 cents in it. So you came to church today. I paid you to come to church today. 9 cents. Before it's over, you might get another penny. Who knows? And don't worry, we're not preaching about tithing. These pennies have nothing to do with tithing. So just rest assured, we've already done that sermon series. But speaking of sermon series, I wouldn't say that we're in a series, but we kind of are. Last week we started to talk about what it meant for us as a church to be determined to not move forward without the presence of God in our lives and within and among our church. In the same way Moses told God that he and the Israelites were not going to move on without God, I want us to be a church that has the same determination. See, if we're not careful, churches can do the church thing without the presence of God. We can go through the motions and do the churchy things, and we haven't even thought about if the presence of God is with us, or if we have even invited the presence of God to not just be with us, but to lead us. And that's what Moses told God there in Exodus chapter 33. Moses was on Mount Sinai. He had just received the Ten Commandment tablets the second time, and he told God, "Hey, I do not want to leave this place. I do not want to move from here without your presence." Not only did Moses seek for God's presence, he sought after God's glory. Moses said to God, "God, I want to see your glory. Essentially, God, I want to see what you're all about." And this is the response that God gives to Moses in response to his request. Verse 19 in Exodus 33, just real quickly, says, "I will cause all of my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." I believe this Old Testament text is giving us a glimpse into the full revelation of God and God's glory. If you pay attention in the Old Testament, you'll see that in each encounter that God has with the Israelites or a prophet, in each encounter where there is divine and human interaction, you will see that it's like God reveals just a little bit more about what he's about, a little bit more about his character, a little bit more about his name. And you understand that that this happens continually until we receive the full revelation of the picture of God. We receive the full picture, the full character of God is revealed to us in Jesus Christ. When we look at Jesus Christ, we see the fullness of who God is. We see the fullness of what it is to see and to be in the presence and the glory of God. See, John 1, verse 14 reminds us of this. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." We want to be a church that is determined for the presence of God to move with us, to dwell with us. And so as we know that God's glory is embodied in Jesus Christ, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, you and I today can experience his glory. As we look to Christ for God's glory, we can see what it looks like to live out our calling as Christians, as believers, as followers of Christ. If we're going to be a church that moves with the presence of God, then we have to be about the things that God is about. If we're going to ask for God's presence in our church, if we're going to ask for God's presence to lead us as a people, then we have to find out what is it that God is about. And we want to be about those things. Today's text in Luke 15 gives to us, in a nutshell, what God is about. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. If you're able to stand, I'd like to ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. If you're not able to stand, that's okay. I understand, and the Lord understands. But if you're able to stand, I think that would be very appropriate. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the word of the Lord. Are you thankful? Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the reading of your word. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to thee, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Don't you hate losing stuff? Who frequently loses stuff? You don't have to raise your hand. Yeah, well, yeah, might as well. Let's just be honest. Who frequently loses stuff? It's a very frustrating thing. And for those of us who tend to lose stuff a lot, we probably get the most frustrated. And you would think that frustration would move us to a different lifestyle. But for some reason, it doesn't. Now, we have technology that now helps us with this. If I lose my phone, I can go and I can log on. And as long as it's on, I can find out where it's at. I can go to my watch and I can ding the phone so I can find it. And I do that frequently around the house. Ding, ding. I think it's right here, you know. I wonder how much time do Americans spend looking for the remote? I'm sure that some wise sociologist somewhere working on some meaningless PhD. My mom's got a PhD, okay, so I can pick on that. I'm sure somewhere, some studious person thought they should do their PhD research on how much time Americans spend looking for their remote. I'm sure it's out there. Just Google it. I didn't look. But isn't that frustrating? Where is the remote? Have you seen the remote? I get that text sometimes from Casey. Have you seen the remote? I say, I don't know. Ask Avery. You know, they've gotten to the point now where they recognize who has the remote can control the channels. And so if one of them is their turn to watch TV, if they go to the kitchen to get a snack, they take their remote with them. And I'm like, what in the world have we done? Lord, please help us. We need intervention. But you understand that frustration you get when you're just frantically looking for something. In our text today, we are invited to see the very heart of the gospel. The very heart of the gospel is this theme of lost and found. So let's take a look at what's going on here. We have a very popular parable given by Jesus, and as is common, his parables are describing the kingdom of God. They are describing what the kingdom of God is like, what it looks like to live in this kingdom. What are the kingdom values? That's what this parable is describing to us. And see, the Pharisees, they're missing the point because they're so consumed with their own pedigree. They're so consumed with their traditions that they can't even get the point of this parable. And then Jesus just really just makes them upset. See, these parables of being lost and found, either with the sheep or with the coin, and then later on with the lost son, they send a message to the Pharisees and to church people. The message is this. You see, the Pharisees grew up in a time where they thought, since they were Israelites, since they were Israelites, then they were elected to be okay. They didn't have to worry about too much because they were the elected God's people. But Jesus comes in and says, no. There's actually, it's not about actually what your pedigree is or about being elected. The truth is that at some point we've all been lost and we need to be found. All of us, Jew, Gentile, male, female, all of us need to experience what it is to be found. For God to find us and for us to find God. You see, we used to use the old adage, have you found Jesus yet? And the truth is, he went out and found us. Remember that scene from Forrest Gump? You know, Lieutenant Dan says, Forrest, have you found Jesus yet? Well, Lieutenant Dan, I didn't know I was supposed to be looking for him. See, we use that old adage, but the truth is, we see from this parable, is that God is actually going out and he is seeking us. Not based on our election, not based on our pedigree, not based on any merit at all. All of us must repent, and all of us must come into the scales of judgment at some point, no matter who we are. And this is why it's upsetting, because if God's supposed chosen people cannot rely on their election, they must also repent and be weighed in the scales of judgment alongside other nations, alongside Gentiles. So you see, Jesus, he ushers in a new kingdom. He ushers in a new paradigm. He ushers in a new way to see this thing. And all of us are invited to come and to be a part. One particular verse stands out in me. Look at verse 1. It's a verse that I have often just read over because it's just a verse that's just setting things up. It's just a verse that's just letting you know where Jesus is. But in the last few weeks, as I've been preparing for this message, it's like it just popped out at me. Look at verse 1. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were what? Gathered all around to hear Jesus. And you think, well, what's the big deal? It's just a descriptive literary device that the text writer used so we know what's going on here. It's more than that. I pray that as Christians, we live our lives in which people want to gather around us because what they see in our lives is so attractive. This is what I see here. Look at what's it say? It says, all the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around Jesus. I'm going to be honest with you. That's the point of our mission, folks, is for sinners and tax collectors. And honestly, this is biblical language, but it represents people who are disenfranchised, people who don't make the cut, people who are not cool, people who just don't feel like they're a part of anything. These are the people that, according to Scripture, need to be gathered around us, that we live our lives in such a way that these people are just drawn to us like magnets. The magnetic attraction. So I read that, and I said, man, how cool is that? Lord, would you help me live my life in such a way that people are attracted to me to hear the story, to hear the gospel? And I'll be honest, sometimes as Christians, we don't do a good job of this, do we? Sometimes we live our lives and people are like, I don't want to be around you. You are depressing. It's always doom and gloom and nothing is ever going right. The world is always falling. And I get it. I'm not encouraging you to go out and put on and lie and to put on some kind of false pretense. But I am asking you for the Lord to give you new eyes to see a situation that you may be in. You may be in a valley, and it may be tough, but my prayer would be that God gives you a perspective to be able to see it differently so that when people are around you, they don't just see doom and gloom all the time. But they see a peace and a joy that they want to be drawn into. So this verse 1 of chapter 50, I've never seen it like this, but it could be your life verse. It really could. Lord, help us to live lives like this. And look at verse 5 as he gets into this parable of the sheep. It's an interesting parable. Guy's got 99 sheep. He's got 99. He's missing one. He goes out. He leaves the 99. Here's the thing. You think, well, that's not too bad. I mean, you know, he's got maybe he's got them in a pen or something. You know, they're safe, right? The truth of the matter is, if what we know about shepherding in this culture in which Jesus would have been using this analogy, I mean, the shepherd would have been taking a risk to leave the 99 to go look for the one. And it's a picture that reminds us that God is fiercely looking for us. God is fiercely looking for us that we can experience his salvation that comes to us through Jesus Christ. He risked everything in giving us his son to go out for you. At one time, we were the one sheep wandering around at one time, right? This also reminds us that if we're the 99, then it means we're called to be a part of taking risks. We're called to be a part of thinking outside the box and how God would have us go and to spread the good news and to find those lost sheep. Then look at verse 5. Shepherd goes out. When he finds a sheep, I love this verse too. And when he finds it, he does what? What's the adjective there? He joyfully puts it on his shoulders. Doesn't say, he says, come on, you sheep. Let's go. I tried to tell you that wasn't going to work. I tried to tell you your decisions were going to get you in that mess. You didn't listen to me. Didn't say that, does he? The shepherd, when he finds the sheep, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. It's this great image of celebration of what happens when those who are lost become found. When those who are in darkness, those who are drowning in their sin, discover what it is to have the light of Christ illuminated into their lives. So you see, in the kingdom of God, the celebration begins when the one who is lost moves to being found. While it is important to remain faithful, we who are faithful cannot rest in believing that it all ends with us just sitting on the pews. We should always be working to ensure that there is always joyful celebration going on around the church. I believe that seeing salvation occur in our church and celebrating salvation when it happens in our church is the key to churches being, or the key to churches grumbling less and celebrating more. Wouldn't you agree that we need less grumbling and more celebration in the church? Right? Again, don't know if someone's done this study. I'm sure they have. But I think if you would take a church that has some turmoil, some church that has some issues, some grumbling, I bet you would see a track record where they haven't seen a salvation in several years. Because when there's no salvation, there's no celebration. And when there's no celebration, that leaves a whole lot of room for grumbling. Because all you have is the 99 that all think they have it all together, the 99 who have their own pews, the 99 who've been in the pen, and they ain't going anywhere. That pastor will leave before I leave. No one ever says that. But I would argue that's what happens in those type of churches. This is why it's important for us to celebrate salvation. This is why it's important for you. If the Lord is speaking to you about salvation. Yeah, you can go home and you can pray a prayer. You can contact me on Facebook or you can call me, set up an appointment, and man, we can pray that through. Absolutely. But you got, I want you to understand, there's something significant that happens in the church family when we actually kneel at an altar in prayer and you allow the family of God to come around you, because it sparks celebration. You see, because as long as people are at the altars finding Jesus, we don't have time to grumble. As long as people are at the altars finding Jesus, we're too busy going out and joyfully putting sheep on our shoulders and bringing them into the pen. Less grumbling, more celebration. That should be a theme, right? Put that on a t-shirt. Look at verse 8. We move on to a second parable. Or suppose a woman, and this is where your opinions come in. Sorry, they're not silver. You know, I tried. Suppose a woman has 10 silver coins, loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? So let me tell you the key to not losing stuff. Now, my dad was a master at not losing stuff. He was a master at not losing stuff because everything that he had had its place. In fact, he would often call it the station. He would say, David, did you put the garage door opener back in the station? David, did you put my keys back in the station? On his dresser set his station, where his keys, his wallet, his comb, his handkerchief, everything that a dapper gentleman would need in a day, all of those things would rest there. That was his station. I remember growing up, hey, Dad, I need the keys of the car to get something out of the car. That's fine, David, but put the keys back in the station. When I would lose my own things, I'd say, Dad, I cannot find my shoes. He would ask, well, where is your shoe station? You see, because if things get back in the station, then they won't get lost. I'm still trying to figure out where my station is. As you can imagine, Casey is very good about having stations. I'm the one in the family that's still trying to, I've got stations, but then they just, not a lot of people working at those stations. I've got them. Yeah. She's helped me create stations before. But here's what I see in this picture. See, things become misplaced when they vary out of their routine. The definition of loss with inanimate objects is that we have failed to put them back in their usual place. The lost coin belongs with the nine. The lost sheep belongs with the 99. Perhaps the same could be said for the sinner. The sinner belongs within the faith community, not apart from it. This is where the sinner belongs. This is where people should come and should find refuge and find help for whatever life is throwing at them. This isn't where you come after you've gotten it all together. But see, we need to be a church that communicates the message that, hey, do you feel lost? Do you feel like the coin that's separated from the nine? Do you feel like that you don't belong? Well, guess what? This is where you belong. This is where your place is. And so we as a church, we have to be deliberate and intentional about communicating this with everything that we do. Well, David, are you saying you just let people come in here and we just get to do what we want to do and live how we want? No, I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is that I believe in the power of the Spirit so much that if we just communicate to people that this is where they belong, that they will come to know Jesus as Savior, and that the Holy Spirit will teach them all that they need to know about what it is to follow Christ. The Holy Spirit through us discipling them. The Holy Spirit through Sunday school, through work, through all sorts of things. The woman's intense search expresses the intensity of God's concern to recover the lost. Look at all the verbs, I guess, if you will, that are used here that she uses. All the actions that she moves into. Light. Sweep, search. She lights a lamp. She sweeps the house. You know, light, man, that light does so much to help us find things. For Christmas last year, I got this really cool, like it's like a 5,000 lumen tactical flashlight. Thing is bright. Sometimes I just lose stuff just so I can just use my light to find it. Because, I mean, it lights the next stuff. But this is what she does. She realizes that she's lost something. She moves into action. Light, sweep, search. One of my favorite authors, Fred Craddock, said this. He says, finding and restoring the lost gives pleasure to God as well as to all who are about God's business. See, this church, what we should be about is finding and restoring people. That's what we should be about. Because that's what Jesus is about. That's what gives God pleasure. That's what causes God to celebrate. We come in here, and I don't want to take anything away from music. I don't want to take anything away from worship and on all of this, what we do here. I believe this glorifies God. I believe this honors God. I believe that God, Scripture says, He inhibits our praise. So, yeah, there is something significant there. But according to this, you want to know what makes God celebrate? You want to know what gets heaven going as far as a party? Not so much how well our band is playing, but it's when people find the Lord. I mean, that's what gets the celebration going in heaven. And I want us to be a church that is a catalyst for celebration in the presence of God. I want this church to be a cause of so much celebration. I mean, so much so that maybe up in heaven, this is totally incorrect, so don't believe this. But so much so that up in heaven, they say, well, got to have another party. Those Nazarenes are back at it again. Let's go. They wouldn't have that attitude, trust me. All right, So let's wrap it up. You got those 9 bags of pennies. What are we going to do with those? Those nine pennies in that bag represent us. Those pennies, they represent safe and security. They're yours. Do whatever you want to with them. I think you can still probably buy a piece of bazooka gum, maybe, for that. Do whatever you want to with them. But see, up here are some lost pennies. See, up here are pennies that belong in that bag. For whatever reason, they didn't make it in the bag. For whatever reason, they've got issues with jealousy. For whatever reason, they've got issues with identity issues. They feel like that they have no place. For some reason, they've had a terrible family life, and they feel like that no one would ever love them. They're pennies that maybe have experienced church, but it was a church that really hurt them. It was a church that wasn't even, let's be honest, sometimes churches are just not Christ-like in how they treat people. Maybe that's the reason for these. I don't know. But if we're going to be a church that is about the business of God, then we've got to go out and find some pennies. So I want these pennies to represent, I want this penny to represent someone who is close to you but far from God. Ask that question in your mind right now. Right now, everybody, just visualize that person. Who is close to you but far from God? Now, this is a tough question. You see, because sometimes those who are close to you but far from God, they're not easy to get along with. Sometimes those who are close to you but far from God are people that may have hurt you. Sometimes those who are close to you but far from God, let's be honest, they're just downright aggravating. And sometimes I don't wish that they were close to me. What if you're the one that brings that penny in? What if that's what God has for your life? Let's be honest. Could be a family member. Could be a spouse. Could be a brother or a sister, a mom or a dad. Could be a friend at work. Could be anything. So I want to do this today. Band's going to play. This isn't for everybody. don't feel like, well, let me go up here and do this because I want to make sure the pastor, you know, make him feel good. This is serious stuff. If God has spoken to you about somebody who is far from God but close to you, I want you to come up here. I want you to take this penny. I want you to kneel at the altar. I want you to pray about it. I want you to ask God, say, God, open the door this week. Open the door this week for me to speak the gospel into their life. Open the door this week for somehow for them to begin to understand that I'm a believer and I want to tell them about the gospel story. So there's no pressure at all. But if you want to join me in this, I invite you to come up here. They're up here. Take one penny. Pray about it. Go back to your seat. We're going to end with a time of worship as we close out. It's going to be a long prayer. But I want us to be a church. I want us to be a church that's about God's mission. And the heart of God's mission is lost and found. The heart of God's mission is people moving from lost status to found status. So as the band plays, would you like for you to respond?
Thank you for visiting CamdenFirstChurch.org.